Good morning. How are you? Good. We're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. We're going to start there. And I was thinking this morning, I guess it was two weeks ago, we had a time change. Last week was the first day of spring. And we've got blue bonnets coming up over on the hill with the crosses. You might want to check that out before you leave. And I was thinking about it today as I was driving from the Robeson campus here. And some geese were flying over me in formation, and they're headed north, going back up to the Yankees. And have you ever noticed that when they fly in a V, that one side of it's longer than the other one? You know why that is? Because there's more geese on that side. That was just, some of y'all saw it coming. And you should have left while you had a chance. All right, so we're talking about the church, and we've been discussing the church, and I kind of locked onto this idea that Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He says, you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. And so God is building the church, so this spiritual temple, and we are the building blocks that he is using to do that. So the church isn't just a people. It's a people assembled for a purpose. Our purpose is to come together and worship him. Our purpose is to come together and find instruction in his word, to approach his throne, to make ourselves, sanctify ourselves, or let the Lord sanctify us, and then empower us so that we can go out on our mission for the rest of the week. And so we've realized that this relational God that has created us in his relational image, that we've run into some challenges over the past couple years with the pandemic and with our response to it, and it's been hard on relationships. And so God's calling us to reorder our lives, to reprioritize relationships. And so that's what we're doing. A couple years ago, I was challenged to sum up New Life Church. Now, we have a vision statement, we have a mission statement, we have a purpose statement. How many of you know what they are? All right. That's pretty what I thought. And so, I wanted to find out how do we quickly tell someone what New Life Church is about? What's our elevator pitch? And so I was praying about it, and it hit me. And we came up with this slogan, and you can see it. It's on your bulletin, and you see it when you walk out. Grow, go together. Short, to the point. Grow is simply discipleship. It's our walk with the Lord, our learning to study the scriptures, our prayer, the way the Lord ministers to us and grows us, spiritually speaking. And then go, of course, is our mission. We're not called to stay. We're called to go into all the world. And so once we grow in the Lord, then we go out and work on our mission. But the together part is the community. It's us. It's people together, the way God called us to do. And so we probably need help in all three of those areas. But it's that last one we've been talking about. For this sermon series, the together part. And that's what I want to bring up in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. This is a passage that I typically read when I do a wedding ceremony, but it's Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Okay, beautiful passage. It works for a wedding, but that's not really what Solomon's talking about. He's writing that in the context of discussing friendship. He's discussing relationships. And I think since Solomon is the wisest man on the earth, that we should listen to him. If the wisest man on the earth values friendships, then so should we. And so he begins with a real simple, basic truth. two are better than one. Two are better than one. And I've told this story before, but there was a boy who made money pulling up stumps and chopping them up and selling them as kindling. And one day, it was summer day, it was hot, he was working all day long on a stump, and he dug and he chopped and he used a crowbar, and he tried everything he could, but the root system was too deep and he just couldn't get it. And he was exhausted by the time his father came home from work and came out to look at his work. And his dad looked at him for a moment, and then he said, "Son, I think I see your problem." "What's that, Dad?" "You're not using all your strength." Well, that boy got mad because he had been there all day, and he told his dad, "This is what I've done. Look at this amount of labor and sweat and blood and sweat and tears I put into that stump." And the father says, "No, you're not using all your strength." And the boy cooled down finally and said, "What do you mean, Dad?" And the dad said, "You haven't asked me to help you yet. We don't have to go alone." Solomon is right. Two are better than one. And he gives us some reasons. First of all, they have good rewards for their efforts. The first reason Solomon gives us is that we need friends because the output or the product of multiple people obviously is greater than just one person. Solomon says in another place, Proverbs 27, "Iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens another." So God brings people into our lives that help us grow. People into our lives that make us better. People in our lives that encourage us in the Lord. And that's the idea here, that two are greater than one, because with more than one of us, there's greater reward for our effort. And that word effort in Hebrew can also be translated as labor or toil. And life is work. Have you noticed? Life is toilsome. Life is wearying. Life is work, but many hands make light work. That's what my mom said when she made us go clean up. We're more fruitful in our labor for the kingdom when we work together. We're more fruitful in our lives simply walking through life when we walk with others. You know, that seemingly, I was going to say impossible, but it's not impossible, the seemingly impossible task that Jesus gave us and his disciples right before he went to his ascension. He said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them," right? "In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And it doesn't come across in the English because English is not real specific. But if I were to translate that more accurately, Jesus said, "Y'all go into all the world and make disciples. Y'all baptize." It's a plural noun. We're called to go together. He didn't send one of us out. He didn't send the Lone Ranger. He sent all of us. And that truth's not just related to spiritual things. It's everyday life. I mean, think about for a moment your greatest success, something you're most proud of in your life, and I guarantee you, you made it there by standing on the shoulders of someone that's gone before you, right? And so Solomon says two are better than one because they have a better reward for their work, but he also says if either falls, his companion can lift him up. Friends aren't only there for the good times. And Solomon reminds us that there's a high probability that we will fall in life. And I would go even further than that. It's a guarantee. In fact, Paul would later say, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So we will fall in life. And when we do, we need others to help us recover. Whether it's an illness, whether it's a moral failure, a divorce, a wayward child, a loss of a job, or just a mistake, who can help you more than your friends? I mentioned last week the book of Job, when he went through this disastrous set of events in his life, his friends came and just sat with him. They didn't know what to say. They didn't have any words of wisdom. They just sat with him for several days before Job was ready to talk. So we need friends when life goes awry. You remember the 80s Life Alert commercial? The lady that says, I've fallen and I can't help, I've fallen and I can't get up, right? Remember that? I think that should be a regularly heard phrase in the Church of Jesus. We need to say to one another, help, I've fallen and I need help up. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a difficult time. It's a beautiful truth. Friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a difficult time. Now, I grew up in the version that I learned the scriptures in. It says, and brothers are born for adversity. And I thought that was true because my brothers are jerks, and we're always fighting. But then I like this one better. This is a more accurate translation. Brothers are born for difficult times. That's why God gives us family. Not just for the good times. We have a better output when we work together, but also for the difficult times. And so the next thing that Solomon tells us about these relationships is that it guarantees us victory. I think friendship in general is a good thing, but when we're talking about Christian friends, there's a spiritual dynamic that's added to it. And we sang a song about it this morning. What Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, again, I truly tell you, if two of you are on earth, agree about anything or any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am among them. And so that's exactly what Solomon is talking about. He says, if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. The third strand of the cord is the Lord. Jesus is saying, when we bind our hearts together in the Lord binds himself to us. And though there may only be two of us in the physical realm, as we fight our battles, the authority and the power for victory comes from the spiritual. I don't think it's a mistake that when Jesus sent his disciples out, he sent them two by two. It was a three-stranded cord. No lone rangers. Jesus says, you two go together and I'll be with you. If you agree on anything, it'll be done for you. And so that's what he says. Here's when we need three-stranded cords. When we want our prayers answered. That's what Jesus promised. If we pray in agreement, our prayers will be answered. Now, the assumption, of course, is that we are agreeing on God's will. Because I read this the first time and I thought, this is a great trick. So if I can get you to agree with me that I'll win the lottery, it will be done for us and I'll share it with you. You remember when you were kids and you'd give somebody cuts and then you get cuts back? It's brilliant. But I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about when we come together in agreement on the things of the Lord, it'll be done. And you think about it. I think prayer is encouraging in and of itself. Just the idea of walking through the veil that's been torn into the throne room of God and putting our prayer requests before Him, the Almighty, all-powerful God. That encourages me. That in fact that He knows me and that He's made a way for me in there and that He's already at work on those prayers. I'm not informing Him what's going on in my life. And so that's encouraging, but I think it's even more encouraging when you're doing that, but you also know that someone else is going before that same throne on your behalf, agreeing with you that God do it. And I mentioned last week, we've prayed for people ever since the beginning of this church, but a couple of years back, we started sending out prayer cards because people want to know we went to the throne on your behalf. We're agreeing with you and praying that God's will be done in your life. And so we need a three-stranded cord for the prayers. We also need one three-stranded cord for His presence. Isn't that what Jesus said? If two or more are gathered, I will be there. You'll be in my presence. So godly friendships help us enter into the presence of God. Jesus promised when we gather in His name, He's among us. Not just in some kind of memorial sense, but he's with us. He's present. And so godly friends encourage us to grow closer to the Lord. We need a cord of three strands when we're under attack. That's what Solomon said. If someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. The cord of three strands is not easily broken. Jesus sent out his disciples, Mark chapter 6, it says, he summoned the 12 and he began to send them out in pairs, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. All right, so this is early on in Jesus' ministry. These disciples hadn't been with Jesus very long. They didn't have much training under their belt. And Jesus said, I want you two to go out together, and by the way, there's demons out there. All right? And that's got to be a daunting thing, but what a encouragement to know that you're not fighting by yourself. To learn that when the spiritual arrows are flying and you look over in the foxhole and your brother's with you. And so we talked about it last week. You remember Elijah, he felt like he was all alone in the world, and he went up to the mountain and he was complaining to God, and he says, I'm the only one left. And God's response was, no, I've got a whole remnant of people you don't know about. I'll introduce them to you. But we want to know that we're not alone. We're not by ourselves. And then the last thing, I think we need a cord of three strands when we're hopeless. We're coming up to the Easter season, and one of my favorite Easter stories is in Luke 24, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. So Emmaus is a town about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. After the Passover was done and the Sabbath was over, these guys started walking back to their home in Emmaus. And they were disciples of Jesus, but they had seen the crucifixion, but they didn't know about the resurrection. And so they'd seen the Lord crucified, and they were completely distraught with the idea that they'd wasted their time on this guy they thought was a Messiah just to have him die like a criminal on a cross. And so there on that road, Luke writes, while they were discussing and arguing, that's what good friends do. We discuss, we argue, we let each other know what imbeciles they are. They were discussing and arguing. Jesus himself came near and he began to walk along with them. And it says that he goes through the whole scriptures and explained himself in them. And they weren't able to tell who it was, probably because it was a miraculous thing. And then right at the last minute, they opened their eyes and they saw Jesus, and he was taken from them. And it's this picture of hopelessness. These guys are hopeless. They wanted to follow the Lord. They wanted the truth. They were seeking the truth. They were going back and forth talking about what is true, what's really happening. And so when we are hopeless, Jesus shows up. In the presence of Jesus, and he comes and he gives us the truth. He is the truth. And so here we are. This is what we do for each other. We are living stones that God is placing into this family for the good times, for the bad times, so that our efforts will be greater, for when we're in difficult challenges, we'll be there for each other so that we might help each other grow closer to God. That's why he brought us together. But I was thinking to myself, what does it actually look like in real life? Two are better than one. What's an example of that? And so if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Romans 16. This is a passage I guarantee no one's ever preached. Well, somebody probably did, but you haven't heard it. The Apostle Paul, and I think he's a perfect example, he and his ministry partners, of this idea of two being better than one. I think, you know, it's easy for us from an American perspective to look at Paul and think of him as the perfect image of the rugged individualist. I mean, he's a take no kind of prisoners type guy. He does it. He pulled himself up by his bootstraps. He wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. They all have his name on it. Outside of Jesus, he's the greatest figure in the New Testament. And literally, this man changed the world. But the pages of his letters are filled with names. Names of people, co-workers, friends. There are friends in there that push him, like Peter. There are friends in there that make him a better man. There are friends in there that pick him up when he falls. There are friends in there that were answers to his prayers. When Paul prayed for an answer to his prayer and somebody showed up. There are people in there who are the hands and feet of Jesus to Paul. People in there that encouraged him. People who stuck their necks out for him. People listed here that he fought together with. And it's hard to describe, I think, you know, Richard Beatty and I were talking about this the other day, the radical change of Paul. I mean, he goes from being the persecutor of the church to be the greatest advocate of the church. After he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, so radical, he changed his name from Saul to Paul. But I also have to believe that maybe his view on partnership changed too, because we don't know much about Paul before his conversion, but the times we do know about him before his conversion, he's only listed singularly. He's always listed by himself. But after his conversion, he's never alone. Barnabas, Titus, Timothy, Luke, Epaphroditus, Priscilla and Aquila, just a few of them that we go on and on and on. So, Romans chapter 16, being the feminist that you know me to be, I want to share with you one of his ministry partners, a lady named Phoebe. Now, it is not lost on me that we're doing a series on friends and we're going to look at Phoebe. But that is not why. Okay, chapter 16, verses 1 through 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. So you should welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever matter she may require your help, for indeed she has been a benefactor of many, and also me. Cool little passage. It's Romans 16, so it's at the very end of the book of Romans. It's his conclusion, his concluding words to the church of Rome. Now, as you know, Romans is Paul's greatest work. Romans is his magnum opus. Everything else he wrote, the 13 other books that he wrote, he was just warming up for this one. This was the big deal for Paul. And after it was completed, who did he trust to make the dangerous journey to Rome to deliver it? None other than Phoebe. He's introducing her because she's brought the letter to them. What a high level of trust. The name Phoebe means radiant. It's also a name of one of the names of the Greek goddess Diana. And so we can surmise from that Phoebe was saved out of paganism, the Greco-Roman paganism of the world at that time. And now Paul reminds us that she is a sister. She once was a pagan, but now she's a sister. That's what church is all about. Remember, ecclesia, the called out ones. God calls us into his family by calling us out of the world. That's what he did to Abraham. Remember, Abraham had to leave Ur to go to the place that God would show him, because he needed to get out of that pagan element. So Phoebe was a pagan, and she's saved now. She's a sister, and she serves the church in Cenchrea, which is a seaport east of Corinth. And the word used here, translated in my version as minister, is actually the Greek word you may be familiar with, diakonon. Minister, servant, or sometimes it's just transliterated, deacon. She was a deaconess in the church. And Paul says he commends her to the Romans. That Greek word, sunhastimi, literally means to stand with. Paul says, this is Phoebe. I stand with her. He's saying, listen, I want you to hold her in as high a standing as you would me. She's coming in my place. She's coming to do what I've asked her to do. And so I commend her to you. Phoebe and Paul both shared the love of the church and the ministry. That's why she was willing to make a dangerous journey to Rome. And Paul wanted her honored for that. He's grateful. And so he asked them to welcome her in a manner worthy of the saints, in a worthy manner, with honor. Paul describes her here as a benefactor. She has been a benefactor of many, and also me. A benefactor. The Greek word describes a woman that set over others, a female guardian, a patroness. Paul's mama, maybe. So Phoebe was an older woman of means, professional, gifted, willing to use those things that God had given her, her time, her talent, her treasure, and all of her skills that she had, she was willing to use those for her friend, the Apostle Paul. What a great illustration, I think, of two being better than one. Especially if Paul is not able to make the journey, you know, being in prison or some such. But a lady willing to do that for her friend, living stones that God was using to help one another and to advance the kingdom of God. See, it was Paul who wrote these truths. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a glorious set of truths. We sometimes call it the Roman road. It is the most succinct, easiest to understand description of salvation. And we have it, and we owe it to the Apostle Paul. But without Phoebe, we would have never got it. I mean, he wrote it, but it would have just stayed up there in his head. So we have those because of living stones, living together, working together, serving each other. I'm convinced that real friendships are not accidents, that the people crossing our paths day and night, many of those are divine appointments that God has set for us. Now, the enemy, of course, can make negative relationships cross your path as well, but in the destiny that God has called us to pursue, he will bring the people into our lives that we need, excuse me, and that we can serve, and then we can work together with as an added resource to see the kingdom of God expand. Are better than one. Because they have good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person keep warm? And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. But a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that when you made us in your relational image, you created others. And that two really are better than one. Lord, that when we work together, we live together, the output is greater. That we're there for one another when we're hurting and going through difficult times. Lord, that a spiritual dynamic is released because Jesus is the third strand of the cord. And so, Lord, I thank you that you've given us each other, and it is our goal, it is our desire, as you've been leading us through this study, Lord, to reorder our lives, reprioritize relationships. Restore relationships that need to be restored. Help us to see new relationships that would benefit us, that we could benefit others, so that we could see your kingdom expand. Lord, thank you for making us living stones. Thank you for using us to build your church. Give us the wisdom and the courage to follow you in that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love to pray with you, for you. If you are here and you want someone to join with you, two or more of us are gathered. He is among us. And when we agree on prayer, in prayer, it'll be done for us. If you're online, we can agree with you too. 940-222-2627. Call that number and someone will be there to answer it and pray with you. God bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Have a great week.